Dispensations and the Bible. Dispensations and the Bible. Because the truth of dispensationalism is found only in the Bible, and although there are hints of it in the Old Testament, it's really revealed in the New Testament. And in fact, if the Old Testament is all we had, I don't think that we would perhaps grasp the great truths of dispensationalism. But many of you here have heard before that it was the pattern, the habit of the pastor under whose ministry I was saved and who baptized me in water to, at baptism, give all his people being baptized a life verse. And I don't know if, I'd like to think the Lord led him in this, but the verse he gave me was 2 Timothy 2:15. And I've memorized it in different versions, but of course, first, it was the King James. So that's how I know it. And I'm going to be speaking from the King James today. I don't know if I'll continue to do that in the series, but certainly from today, the King James Version. Well, in the King James, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, you don't have to do much study to divide the Bible into two testaments, Old Testament and New Testament. But if, as this verse implies, there are other divisions in the Word of God, then you're going to have to do a little study. In fact, as some of you know, that word translated study in the King James really is the word be diligent. And if you look up the word diligent, and you can do this in an English dictionary, but you can do it in the Strong's Concordance, and you'll find the same thing. What diligence means is to put some effort into something. And I like to liken it to sweat. You know, there are some things that we do that you got to sweat, or it doesn't get done. And I've had some of that kind of work in my lifetime, and you know, you've got to put the effort in. And in order to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to put some effort in. And I suspect, there's no suspicion, I know, that the the reason that many people are not dispensational is not because the truth isn't there, as we're going to see today it is, but it's because we're basically too lazy to, it's too easy to just dismiss it all and go with what most people go with today and miss the great truth of dispensationalism. But here's what I want to point out to you, and this is our theme for our study today, and you find that in your Bible, or excuse me, in your bulletin. Dispensational truth is the key to understanding the Bible. Now, if that statement is correct, and by the way, it's my statement, I'm going to explain in a minute that a lot of the things that you're going to hear today have their, you know, their foundation in some great studies by Dr. Charles Ryrie, but this statement is not one of them. This is mine, and so you can't blame Dr. Ryrie for this. You can blame me, but not him. Dispensational truth is the key to understanding the Bible. If that's correct, and I stand by it, it is, then if you reject what the Bible says about dispensational, not what I say, but what the Bible says, then you cannot have a full understanding of the Scriptures. It's just that simple. If that statement is correct, then you have to have some knowledge of dispensational truth. And that's what we're going to start on today. Our two stopping points are Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. First of all, we need to comprehend the meaning of dispensation. A lot of people don't understand this word because, really, for at least two reasons. One is it's unfamiliar to us, and we use it in a different way today. If you use it in conversation at all, it's usually used in a different way than the Bible uses it. And then, of course, the other reason is because some of us, in our backgrounds, and we all have a background, but some of us in our backgrounds were told things about dispensations and dispensationalism that were very negative. And if you really want to get into the negative, you can get a copy of Dr. Ryrie's book, Dispensationalism, and read chapter 1. It's filled with all the negative things that people like to say about it. But the Bible doesn't say anything negative about it. It's all positive in the Bible. So we need to understand the meaning of the word dispensation. Now, I thought about doing this in several different ways, but I decided the first thing that we needed to do was be clear about what a dispensation is. So listen carefully. I'll go over it more than once and go slowly in case you're going to take a note or two. A dispensation is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. What a sentence, huh? Let me go over it again. A dispensation is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. Now, I use the word purpose here because it's what we found in our earlier reading in Ephesians chapter 3. Take you back to, we'll start at verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a purpose. Now, if I were rewriting this, I might use the word plan or program. I think a lot of us are much more familiar with thinking about the program or the plan of God. God has a plan. Do you ever have a plan? Do you plan on certain things? Well, I've been listening to some of you speak today, and you're speaking of some future events, and you've got a plan. And have you ever had to change your plans? Yeah, I have. We talked about that today. The weather may change some plans, and various other things can change some plans. God's plan never changes. And do you know why? Because he's God. And he can't be wrong. He never has to tweak his plan. He never has to adjust. You and I have to do that all the time. And do you know why? We're not God. That's why, I mean, it's just that simple. There's nothing complex about this. We have to change our plans, alter them, amend them, etc. And sometimes, if you're the pastor of Grace Bible Church, the church tells me I need to give up that plan. That was a dumb plan. Why'd you come up with that plan? So, yes, sometimes you have to just erase and go back to a blank drawing board. But my point here is God doesn't have to. His plan is perfect. And he has a plan that he's outworking. But he does it in different ways in different periods of time. I might point out, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, that a time element is involved in a dispensation. It's not always when the Bible talks about an age or something and a dispensation, they're not always precisely the same, but they are related. There is a time element involved. And that's why we use the word administration. Now, probably some of you here already know that our modern word economy comes from this ancient Greek word. But what I fear about the word economy, at least I fear it for myself, there is a danger of reading the modern term or the modern meaning of economy back into the ancient term. And they're not the same. And so, in my opinion, and you're welcome to disagree, but in my opinion, the modern word that best conveys the meaning of a dispensation is the word administration. And this should be easy for most of us to understand. We know what an administration is politically. Every few years, the administration of the federal government changes. Sometimes the party changes, sometimes it doesn't. But no matter what happens, the administration changes. New people come on board, even if we have the same president for another term, without exception that I can think of, the cabinet changes, different people change, and that's just the executive branch of the government. What about the legislature? Well, every few years there are new reps, there are new senators, and then you come down to state and local governments, etc., and you have the same sort of thing. But something never changes. The Constitution stays the same. The Declaration of Independence does not change. And on you can go with examples of the fact that the let me get really basic. There are three branches to our government, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive. They stay the same. We don't drop one of the branches of government. They stay the same. But the people in the positions change. And that's what a dispensation is. It's a different administration of God's single perfect plan and purpose. And so that's what a dispensation is. One final term in that definition I gave you. It's distinguishable. There are three dispensations that are mentioned specifically in the Bible. I'm not going to go over all of them today because we'll talk about them in a later message in this series. But there are three that are specifically mentioned, and the implication is that prior to the dispensation of the law, there was something else going on. For example, what happened, the situation before the fall in the Garden of Eden is something much different than the situation after the fall. And furthermore, the situation before the flood was much different than the situation of the world after the flood. And on we can go. Well, we will in due course and in good time. So this is what a dispensation is. It's a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's perfect purpose and plan. Now, sometimes it's helpful to remind ourselves of what a dispensation isn't. And so let's be clear on this because we get attacked on this all the time. So, first of all, a dispensation is not a different way of salvation. Salvation from the fall in the Garden of Eden until the end of this present earthly existence, until the new heavens and the new earth, salvation is always by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those before the cross, you've heard this from me many times, those before the cross look forward in faith to the coming of the Savior. Those of us living after the cross look back to what He has already done to accomplish our salvation. But a dispensation doesn't change the way of salvation. Secondly, a dispensation is not a failed experiment. You know, I hear this from time to time. People think that a dispensation is an experiment that God did and it didn't work out. And so he has to come up with a new experiment. Well, first of all, God doesn't experiment. You and I do, and we've already touched on this earlier, but when we talked about plans. But you and I may experiment with things. You know, there are some things that we do in life that you just have to give it a try and see if it works. Or at least I do. Maybe you can think more clearly and farther ahead than I can. There's some smart people in this room, and the smartest is not standing on this platform right now. But the point here is that, yeah, there are times we have to just give it a try and see if it's going to work. And sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. But God doesn't have to do that. He already knows the end from the beginning. So why would he need to experiment? And furthermore, even if you want to call it an experiment, God is the one doing this. He cannot fail. So a dispensation is not something that God tried and it didn't work out and now he's got to try something else. His dispensations are the things that he has planned from the beginning and they cannot fail. Again, I take you to our key area, Ephesians chapter 3, and he says this, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship, that should really be dispensation, of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And from the beginning of the world, he had the dispensation that you're living in planned and programmed. And let me take you, if I don't do it now, I may not get back to it, to verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom, the many-faceted wisdom of God. When we're talking about God's revealed truths, dispensationalism or any other aspect of things, we are not the center of everything. You know, we think, and I wish Hannah's mom was here this morning because she and I always chuckle about this. It's all about us. Well, as you've heard me say in very theologically correct language, it ain't all about us. And verse 10 makes it clear. He says that the whole point, maybe I shouldn't say the whole point, but a major point of all this, is that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church. And the church is a unique institution to this age in which we're living, this dispensation of grace. God's purpose is that the principalities and powers, the angelic beings in heavenly places, might see a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. So, is it about us? Yes, it is, but it's not all about us. It's not all about us. And that's why it's a manifold wisdom of God. It's many faceted. He is the ultimate person who can multitask. You've heard me talk about this before. I can multitask. I can do more than one thing half as good as I should. Isn't that the way you mostly multitask? That's me. Maybe not you, but it's certainly me. When I try and do more than one thing at the same time, I do more than one thing about half as well as I could have done one thing at one time. But God can do, he can multitask marvelously. So, These are the things that a dispensation is and is not. We could stay here a long time, but actually we've got another place to go. And this is the book of Colossians and chapter 1. So what we want to do is discover the essentials of dispensational truth. And I want you to look at Colossians 1. We're going back to verse 25, but we're also going to read a little further. Wherefore, he says in verse 25, Colossians 1, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Notice the time element in verse 26. From ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Since we had a discussion earlier, I want to draw attention to the fact that it is this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit in you. It doesn't say the Father in you. It's Christ in you. Now, what's my point? Well, my point is not that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in the believer, and it's not that the Father doesn't dwell in the believer, but this verse is emphasizing the Son, Christ, in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Verse 29, the apostle really works every word he can think of in Greek to talk about strength and power and might. But the point is, this is his labor. This is what he works for. And it's what we ought to work for as well. That is, to warn every man and teach every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, in any event, there are fundamental truths, essentials, if you will, of dispensational truth. And verse 25 in particular, well, I would also include verse 26 as well, helps us to understand what these essentials are, and they are three in number. Now, I like to give credit where it's due, and these I'm thankful for Dr. Ryrie in his book on dispensationalism. He does use all of these, but my order is different and my wording is different. So, again, this is one of the things where if you want to find fault with somebody, it's me. It's not Dr. Ryrie. I changed some things. And the reason is because my purpose in what we're doing here this morning is a little different than Dr. Ryrie's purpose was in his book. So, first essential. If you get this right, you'll get everything else right. So, once again, as I did in the earlier section, I'm going to read this more than once, and I'm going to emphasize a number of words. A dispensationalist, that's me. That's us here at Grace. If you agree with our doctrinal statement, you're one too. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. You're one also. But it's me. A dispensationalist consistently employs a literal interpretation of the Bible. Say it again. A dispensationalist consistently employs a literal interpretation of the Bible. Simple statement, but there are three very important words here. We're going to begin at the end of the sentence and work back to the beginning. And the important word at the end of the sentence is Bible. From Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, verse 21, the Bible is to be interpreted literally. The whole Bible. Now, this is where many people get into trouble. And not just non-dispensationalists. Some of my dispensational friends get themselves into trouble because they won't interpret the Bible consistently, literally, from cover to cover. Now, I'm going to explain what we mean by literal in just a moment, so bear with me. But the point is, the whole Bible is God's Word. And I ask you, I'm going to ask it again in a little bit, can God not speak as clearly as you can? I think He can speak a lot more clearly than I can. And if He can, and yet I can speak clearly and be understood, why do we think God has to have help, or why we need to tweak the Bible, or why we need to interpret it differently in different places? So a dispensationalist consistently employs a literal interpretation of the whole Bible. Now, what do we mean by literal interpretation? Well, we don't mean what we're accused of many different times, but by literal, we mean the normal understanding of language. The normal understanding of language. So that when we go to the Bible, do we recognize that there are metaphors? Yes, we do. Are there similes in the Bible? Yes, there are. Are there symbols? Yes, there are. But we can interpret them according to the way we normally interpret language. And we have words in everyday speech that mean different things depending on the different context. And I could go into examples of this, but I don't think I need to with this group. You understand that when we listen to each other talk, we mean what we say by the words that we use. Let me just use one example. If I say Brazil, do you think that what I really mean is Georgia? Now, who would think that? Nobody would think that. And why? Because I know, and you know, the difference between Brazil, a country in South America, and the state of Georgia here in the United States. There are a lot of differences. But the point is, we can understand each other clearly. God can be understood clearly as well. But let's be consistent with the way we interpret the Scripture. And that brings us to the third important word, and that is consistently. As I said earlier, this is where many people, even some of our wonderful dispensational writers, occasionally get themselves into trouble because they're not consistent. Now, of course, there are groups and denominations that deliberately interpret prophetic scripture in a different way than they interpret other passages, say teaching passages. So, and there is a reason, and just bear patiently with me. We'll get to it, but I don't think we need to do so today. The point simply is that if you're inconsistent with the way you interpret Scripture, you are going to miss the point of dispensational truth. A dispensationalist consistently employs a literal interpretation of the whole Bible. So, when that is the case, you come to the second essential difference between a dispensationalist and everybody else. Number two, a dispensationalist keeps Israel and the church distinct. A dispensationalist keeps Israel and the church distinct. And again, it comes down to this very thing we just talked about. When I say, let me think of something other than Georgia and Brazil. Let's just keep it simple. When I say Israel, Do you think I'm talking about Germany? No, of course you don't. You know what the state of Israel is. I'm talking about the political and geographic entity. You know what Israel is, and you don't have it confused with the European state of Germany. They're not even on the same continent. You know, so, no, we understand what we mean. Do you think God is less understandable? When he says Israel, he means Israel. When he says the church, he means the church. And when he talks about the fact that there is a spiritual connection, and there is a spiritual connection, because true Israel, believing Israel, in ancient times, based their faith on the Abrahamic covenant, and so do I, as a dispensationalist. The Abrahamic covenant says that one of Abraham's descendants is coming, and in him all the earth will be blessed. And I'm part of all the earth. I'm not part of Israel. God didn't promise me any land. God didn't promise me descendants. But he did promise me that a Savior was coming. And that's the connection. But it's a purely spiritual one. So, anyway, we keep Israel and the church distinct because, frankly, we think God can speak just as plainly and be understood just as plainly as we can. And then finally, last point, and again, you're going to have to kind of accept this and bear with me. We'll get down to the details of this later. But the third great distinctive, a dispensationalist recognizes the glory of God as God's underlying purpose in the world. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but let me go over it again. A dispensationalist recognizes the glory of God as God's underlying purpose in the world. God has a purpose in this world, in world history, that is under the radar of most people, including most Christians. But God's purpose is to glorify himself. And by glorify himself, we mean that his desire is to make himself known in all his wonder, in all his benevolence and saving grace to a lost universe. Now, here's what I want you to understand, just for future reference. Virtually everybody insists that the glory of God is God's purpose. But in practice, what many non-dispensationalists believe is that the whole thing has to do with our salvation. And once again, all this comes about because we think it's all about us. Does God desire to see people saved? Absolutely. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, does God want to see people saved? He does. But is that the sum total of God's purpose in the world? And dispensationalists say, no. That's one of a number of streams that flow together that will glorify God. And one of those streams is going to be the judgment of fallen angels and fallen men. And God will glorify himself in that. Now, again, that's a subject that we'll go into in detail a little later in the series. But keep this in mind. Dispensationalists are the only ones who believe that salvation of individuals, is too narrow a definition of God's purpose in world history. He has a broader purpose than that. And the reason is because his purpose is broader than you and me. He's got a lot more things to do. So, dispensationalism in the Bible. This was our introduction. Can we rightly divide the word of truth? We believe we can. I close with this thought. We've had people come and be with us as part of Grace Bible Church temporarily because they thought they would get us straightened out. They thought, apparently, that we were dispensational because somewhere along the line somebody slapped us with a Scofield Bible and we didn't know any better. But now they've come and they're going to help us see the great truths. Well, the fact of the matter was, I was a dispensationalist before I ever heard of a Scofield Bible. I didn't know about a Scofield Bible until I met Sheila at Southeastern Bible College when we were youngsters. I'd never heard of one. But I was a dispensationalist, a Baptist, in one of the most liberal Baptist denominations that still existed, taught me dispensationalism. So it didn't have anything to do with a Scofield Bible. Now you're going to find out as we go through this series that we're convinced Scofield was right about the number of dispensations and even perhaps what to call them, but the point is we're not dispensational at Grace Bible Church because we're too ignorant to know any better. We do know the other views, and we reject them because the Bible teaches dispensationalism. And so we do here as well. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time to discover the great truths of the Word of God and to learn from you how to rightly divide the Word of truth. May Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Creator of all things, receive all the glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen.